Well, throughout the modern history of God's church, a point of emphasis has been talking about prophecy, and in some cases, or in a number of cases, matching prophecy with current events, or at least asking people to pay attention to current events and see where they might fit in with different things that are prophesied in Scripture. Sadly, over the years, many people then have in turn tried to make Scripture say something that it does not. I haven't received anything like this for a little while, but I remember a period of time where I would receive emails from an individual who didn't even live in the United States and would send me mathematical equations to somehow, at least in his mind, prove that certain things were going to happen on certain dates from the Bible. I remember thinking to myself, I felt for him. Because obviously, as we are well aware, we do not know the exact timing of a number of things that are yet to come, i.e. Christ's return, and for that matter, the exact timing of events that even lead up to. But it's certainly very important, however, that we are familiar enough with the Bible that we can match prophecy with current events when and where they should be linked, or at least know what it is that we need to be paying attention to and looking at. You and I are here because we have been called to see and understand the truth that God shares from His inspired Word. Either we grew up in this and we chose to commit to it, or we were living a different life until we started asking some questions and pursued the answers asking for God's direction. As a result of this, we all know that God now does, we understand this today, has a plan for us and a plan for everyone. He wants all of us to be in His family forever as spirit beings. That is indeed something that is priceless for us to understand and appreciate. Now, until we reach that time, however, there are events, there are attitudes, there are actions that we are to watch for, because they are indications of both the times that we are living in, as well as indications of what lies ahead. Now, I believe we would all agree that the more confusion we see in society around us, the more we recognize we are nearing the return of Jesus Christ. Whether you have had a lot of experience in God's church, or you are rather new to it, you can see that the moral compass of this nation is trending in a specific direction, and that direction is not up. It is down, for sure. This is something that should then drive us to the Bible, so that we learn or reconfirm what God says must happen leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. Additionally, we should become very interested, if we weren't already interested, in understanding what it is that God is looking for in us today. Specifically, how does He want us thinking, and in turn, what does He want us doing? Because to understand something or to recognize or read something doesn't have much value if we don't actually respond to that and implement a certain thought process and in turn actions in our life based upon what it is that we're reading and seeing and understanding. One of the truly exciting scriptures found in the Bible is Amos chapter 3, and I'd like to turn over here and read verse 7 with all of you. Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now, this is a very interesting verse. What is this telling us? Well, it tells me that God does reveal His plans for the world to some individuals. And the individuals that He revealed this to were prophets here in the Bible. Of course, God is a true and honorable God. He keeps His word. In fact, He says He cannot lie in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, God certainly has no obligation to reveal what He plans to do in human affairs. Actually, He has no obligation to man at all. Yet, In his kindness, he has committed himself to make his plan known to some human beings. Notice what Jesus Christ told his servants as we turn over to John 14 when he was on earth. John chapter 14. And let's take a look at verses 28 and 29. He says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe." Here Christ is talking with his disciples, and he is making it very clear to them that what God says is going to happen will indeed happen. But obviously, as is the case with this passage, he reveals his secret of what he plans to those whom he calls. They, you and me as well, have the opportunity to escape the terrible things to come, the things that will come on those who refuse, for whatever reason, to obey. Fellow family members, it is painfully obvious to all of us in this room that today's world is much more interested in self-satisfaction and the pursuit of worldly wisdom than it really is in anything that God has to say. Society is clueless in large part to God's plan and the punishment that God is bringing with Christ's return to this earth. So this is prophesied in the Bible to occur, but it is also important to recognize that to once again read something and not really comprehend something is two different things. God doesn't merely want us to read his word and say, well, that's nice. He wants us to comprehend to the point of taking action in our own lives. God warns or cautions even his servants about this. Nobody has an easy out. Knowledge is not the free ticket to escape. Once we have knowledge, obedience is required on our part and mercy on God's part. No one will be delivered without both. God, however, promises deliverance on the condition of our repentance and obedience. Now, I've talked about obedience recently. I won't spend a lot more time there. But we are to recognize that it is a tremendous blessing from God to be given knowledge and understanding of future events. But along with that blessing is also a grave responsibility to respond in a way that God instructs. And really, that's where I want to spend much of the focus in today's message. This is merely part one of two, what will be two sermons on this topic. And that is, it's very important for us to understand that God expects us to respond to what it is that he's shown us. This is just me speaking about and for me. Shame on me if God has shown me what's coming and or shown me certain things that he wants me to see, if I don't respond to what I see through a deeper conviction in my relationship with God. To not do so places us in a position of facing those prophesied events without God's protection. What does it matter if we think we know something if it doesn't really alter and change how we live and prepare? I feel this is a key element that all too often people can manage to overlook. For example, it's one thing to be shown the truth and become excited about it. It's another altogether to recognize that once we have been shown the truth, we really get excited about spending time and energy on becoming what God wants us to become. You and I can read all kinds of different things that are out there. We can go online and we can find beliefs all across a wide array of what people have deduced or tried to determine. God has shown us his truth. What exactly are we doing with it? In short, to know of prophetic events is one thing, but God expects those he has called out of this world to both know and prepare for what is coming. It's the height of foolishness not to do what is necessary to receive God's protection. So our actions tell God, those around us, and us as we look in the mirror, how seriously we are taking what God has given in the terms of warning and prophecy in the Bible. So the title of today's sermon is Matching Prophecy with Current Events. And again, this is merely part one. I'm actually going to get into very little of, in one sense, I am talking about this topic overall, but I'm going to spend less time today in today's message going through different things of prophecy in Scripture. I'll spend more time on that in part two. Hopefully, I'll have part two completed by the next time I speak to you. If not, it'll be soon thereafter because I'm still working on that. Luke chapter 21 speaks of some of the things that were to happen over the years of history, climaxing in major events, which would indicate the return of Jesus Christ is at hand. For example, in Matthew 24, we read in verse 6, that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So this would be something that must occur sometime prior to Christ's return. But of course, the chapter continues to share further, Matthew 24 does, events that will take place shortly before Christ's return. I mentioned Luke 21. We're going to go there in a little bit. Sorry, I probably should have restructured that a little bit there. Some of those events that we read about in Matthew 24 have already begun, and clearly others have not yet begun. The books of Daniel and Revelation give a lot of additional insight and details on some of what has happened, as well as what will happen in the days leading up to Christ's return. Those of us who are familiar with Bible prophecy realize that there have been three resurrections of the Roman Empire, and there is a fourth prophesied in the book of Daniel to occur yet ahead. It speaks of a final one in the quote-unquote latter days. We'll read about that later on in the second message. Jesus instructs us to watch for the various events that are prophesied to occur and to prepare for them. Now, as we read in Amos 3 and verse 7, God's servants are familiar enough with God's plan to recognize what's coming. The important thing for us at this point in time is to live in such a way that we will benefit from this knowledge that God has given to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 21 now, if you would. Luke 21, and let's take a look beginning in verse 29. Luke 21 and verse 29, we're reading the words of Jesus Christ. He then spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. All right, Jesus Christ is telling them, look around. Be observant. Take notice of what's happening. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just go through life without paying attention to what is going on. Now, this brings me to an interesting point for each of us to really meditate on. How important is it to you, really, to slow down enough in this incredibly hectic world and society in which we're living? And the more hectic and the crazier and the faster it gets, the more Satan loves it. So how important is it for us to truly slow down and make sure we're the ones in the driver's seat of our car, if you will, instead of being in the back seat of our fast-speeding car going wherever it happens to be going? It's kind of a mental picture I've always had in my own head. I feel like there's times I have to crawl over the seat to get back in the driver's seat of my own life. How important is it to you really slow down, to pay attention to what's going on around you, to what's happening in your family, to what's going on at work, to what's happening in society. And most importantly, to what God teaches in His inspired Word. How important is that to you? He's about to explain a most important concept for each of us to learn here. Verse 29, He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. Look at it. Pay attention. And all the trees. When they are already budding, you see, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Now, this is a very simple, straightforward, and beautiful concept that's being shared here. Because all of us know, particularly those who are gardeners or enjoy being out and about with trees and plants, when you begin to see those buds, we all know what's coming. Now, everybody would know that, even if you're not a gardener. But the reality is, some people pay a lot more attention to that than other people, don't they? And that's just with the physical. So I'm asking us to think about what's being shared here by Jesus Christ to pay attention spiritually. What's going on around us? What do we see now? What he's saying here is that when one is aware of a common occurrence and of what follows, one knows what's coming next. These are known as precursors or signs indicating what is to come. The example given here is when you see the fig trees budding, you know that always precedes summer. Now, I'm very appreciative of Mr. Quintana, who has given me a start to a fig tree. Apparently, I'm not doing very well because it's not doing very well. Now, right now, of course, it's not because everything falls off, leaves and all, and comes back up and so on. I'm not sure in the 2 years that I've had it in the ground, it's grown much more than about this, which means I probably need to do something different. But I'm truly appreciative because I'm looking forward to someday having a fig tree that gives me figs. I like figs a lot. So I'm looking forward to that. So I can appreciate what we're reading right here and the point that God's making. So when you see the buds, you know the big event of summer will soon be here. So what does this tell us if we're paying attention? Well, when we understand what is to precede big events and we see those things unfold, then we know what big event is about to occur. Now, each year, for years we were up in the Louisville, Kentucky area, and each year beginning, I want to say it wasn't long after I moved there, it was in the 80s, when they started what is called the Kentucky, well, they had the Kentucky Derby Festival going before that, I believe, but they started something that's called Thunder Over Louisville. And what that is on 2 weeks leading up to the Kentucky Derby is the Derby Festival. So it's far more than just a 2-minute horse race to people in Kentucky, especially around Louisville. It's 2 weeks of excuse to party. All right, so they have all kinds of things that take place. But what kicks it all off is on the Saturday, 2 weeks prior to the Derby race, everybody comes down to the Ohio River area, and usually if the weather's good, it's 500,000 to 750,000 or so people that come down there, and they watch different planes and helicopters and all kinds of things going on for several hours, and then it leads up to the big Thunder Over Louisville, which that was part of it. But the finale, which is a fireworks show after the sun goes down and it gets dark. Now, this fireworks show is one of the absolute biggest in the nation every year. They close down one of the bridges, the Second Street Bridge goes across. They put Fort Knox cannons and all kinds of things on that. And the bridge is lit afire or seems to be aflames, all kinds of things. And then they have these two barges, massive barges that are out in the Ohio River shooting up all kinds of fireworks. All right, so this goes on for a half an hour. But about 25 minutes in, after they've been doing, by the way, it's all choreographed to music that's pumping live down the speakers and so on all the way down the river. About 25 minutes in, it goes quiet. And everybody knows that it's going to go quiet for about a minute because that's the sign of what? The 5-minute big finale that's about to happen. So you know what's going to happen after that, when you get to that 1 minute pause, that basically your ears are going to be blown off. I mean, it's unbelievable when you're down in there. Now, for a guy who likes to really feel that thump inside there, as a drummer, I kind of like that kick drum response, right? So when the fireworks go off and they're closing like that, and there's that boom that just simply goes through your body, I'm almost euphoric. It's awesome. There's others that might not feel quite the same, and I completely understand that. But I know what's coming. Why? Because we had a precursor, right? Something very important. Frankly, that's also how we know the show is over, because after 5 minutes of that, there's nothing left. So this is why it's exciting to know in advance. We have time to prepare. It's kind of like a weather forecast. If you get an accurate forecast that there's going to be flooding, you heed the warning. Now you put the time that you have to good use and scramble urgently to escape the consequences of the flood if you're in the path of that. If you don't take action after being warned, well, then you're acting irresponsibly. To ignore the warning is foolishness. And how many times have we all seen people deciding to stay and ride it out? Sometimes people actually lose their lives because of that decision. Of course, that is their choice. But when we're called by God out of this world, He wants us to see the importance of heeding His warnings. Again, the point being made here in Luke by Jesus Christ is, when you see certain things, you should be able to anticipate what is coming. Verse 31. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, think about this. We're not talking theory here. The creator of the universe is forecasting what's about to happen. And as we all should be aware, He does not give false forecasts. Ha ha, just kidding. That's not how God operates. He wants and expects you and me to believe Him. And that's what faith is all about. When God predicts something, we better believe it. In the case of what we are reading here, we're reading about the most momentous event in all of human existence, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. It doesn't get any bigger than that. Verse 32, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. What generation? The one leading up to Christ's return. Well, when Jesus says assuredly, that means He places special emphasis on what He is about to say. In context, we are to understand this is referring to all things leading up to Jesus Christ's return. And when we read the words, this generation, quote unquote, normally we would understand that to mean the generation on earth at the time He was talking. But we know that all things or all prophecies have not been fulfilled. So He has to be talking about another generation. And since He is describing a time just prior to Christ's return, He has to be referring to that particular generation, living in what is described as the end times or latter days. If we can identify the beginning stages of the events prophesied for the latter days, we ought to be able to identify the generation Jesus is talking about here. So what we want to do is see if anything occurring in the world today resembles the events prophesied for the latter days. If so, we can parallel events and times. Now the logical question is, can we recognize anything developing now? What appears or that appears to be leading to their fulfillment? And that's really what I want to address as well today. First, let's finish here in Luke 21 and verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Again, notice the emphasis used. If we take God seriously at all, we will recognize the sincerity and earnestness with which Jesus Christ speaks. His people, of all people, should take him and his word seriously. And in the next verse, Jesus Christ then issues a warning. But take heed to yourselves. Who is he exhorting here in this first phrase? He's exhorting his disciples, the very ones to whom he is revealing these prophecies. So it should be clear to us that when we are reading this, it refers to those to whom God reveals his will today, you and me. That is us, those he has called out of this world and into the truth. So the early disciples did not know how much time would pass before these things were fulfilled or would be fulfilled. And certainly you and I don't know the exact time, but we should all be very clear about the need to heed his warnings, no matter the time of history that we live in. So fellow family members, we are the generation to whom God has revealed his truth today. And we are the ones then being warned. Verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. What we read here is a list of some of the items that keep people from disciplining themselves and giving proper attention to the truth. So I ask you to look at what's shared there, just as I look at what's shared there, and examine in your own life, is there any statement in here that speaks to you? Since we have the warning in advance, we should never, under any circumstances, be caught off guard. The impression you get is that there will be people who will not be conscientiously preparing for Christ's return. They will be preoccupied with the cares of this physical life, and God's word should never be treated so casually. Now, I want to take a moment now to consider this thought. Last Sabbath, Mr. Kylo took us to Hebrews chapter 10, and very specifically verses 24 and 25. I want to go back to this passage with you, and I want to read it once again. Hold your place, by the way, there in Luke 21, because we're going to come back. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to tie in what we are talking about in today's message with what he shared last week. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let's begin there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So right away, we see very clear instruction that God expects us to hang on to very tightly what really matters. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And this is the verse that he took a good portion of time to expound on last week. He pointed out that this is impossible to do unless we practice verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being here together in person each Sabbath, being with one another at church activities, choosing to commit to that, even though it might be a bit of a drive and it might be extra time and so on, and fellowshipping with one another by opening our homes and spending time with one another, we are to be hospitable, is a critical part of stirring up love and good works in one another. Now, I don't need to go further with this passage because it was covered beautifully last Sabbath. However, Let's tie it in with this passage that we read in Luke chapter 21. Let's go back to verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now, I have no reason to believe that we have a lot of carousing and drunkenness in the church at this time. I don't focus on that. I'm not thinking about that. I don't believe that's what's happening in God's church in general at this time. But I would like to focus on this concept of the cares of this life, because that is something that's easy for any of us to get entangled with. What are the cares of this life? Think about in your individual life, day to day, week to week. What consumes you? What occupies your time? What are the cares that you find that you didn't necessarily perhaps even ask for, but now you're engrossed in? Ask ourselves the question, have I allowed over the course of the last few years, and in particular since the pandemic, an attitude or frame of mind to be a part of my thinking that God would not be pleased with? You know, I think it's fair to say, we've talked off and on, early in particular, when the pandemic began, but we've talked off and on about some of the effects of it. It's hard for me not to look at this, trying to step back and look at big picture and think about what God shares with us here, and say to myself, I'm not so sure that this isn't having more of an impact in our lives than we may have not only wanted, but noticed. Have I allowed over the course of the last few years, and in particular since the pandemic, an attitude or frame of mind to be a part of my thinking that God wouldn't be pleased with? Now, for years, there have been a percentage of people in mainstream Christianity, I use that mainstream Christianity, that consider themselves to be a part of a specific church, even though they rarely leave their home to go and actually be a part of a congregation in person. Simply put, they have reached a point in which they have convinced themselves that watching online is the same thing as attending in person. And just so I'm perfectly clear when I say this, I'm not talking about individuals that are sick. I'm not talking, obviously, they cannot come on a specific week if they are sick. Nor am I talking about someone with a severe health difficulty that has them disabled to the point of not being able to get out of the house for much other than perhaps doctor's visits. If, on the other hand, that isn't me, I absolutely positively do not want to allow Satan any opportunity to snag me into believing I'm in a good place when I'm not, or that I'm in a better place than I really am. In short, it is crucial I don't make excuses. I shouldn't. It is crucial that I do not allow the cares of this life to take me down a rabbit hole that I have no clue that I've even entered. I do not want to justify something that God would not be pleased with. I go back to verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, skip down to the cares of this life. You know, I want to be with my fellow brethren, and I really hope you do too. We had an activity planning meeting this last weekend for here in Jefferson, and we're going to be able to share different things with you that we plan for our activities in the upcoming year. And this evening, we're having an activity planning meeting with a team in Atlanta so that they have what they need there as well. And we have activities in both. But the last couple of years, I've put out an activity calendar for us to try to sort of give everyone a heads up and have the time to be able to plan and so on. But we've had so many that we've had to cancel due to circumstances that I decided, you know what, I'm not even going to put one of those out this year. We're going to operate on a 6 to 8 week window because I don't want to have to, well, we're not doing such and such. And I want to move forward in a positive way rather than feel like we're just kind of getting beat down because we can't do this or can't do that. So when you don't get one this year, please understand that's why. We'll do this for a year and see how this goes. Maybe we'll go back to the other year from now. But at the same time, you know, when we do plan something, it's really nice when people put the work in that we invest the rest of us to try to do the best we can to be there and to be with one another. I realize anytime you walk down an avenue like this as a pastor, you risk sounding like you're haranguing, and I hope that I am in no way doing that, because you do what you need to do and take care of what you need to take care of. All I'm asking is that you consider the words of Jesus Christ and see where they apply for you in your life, just like I need to do the same for me. Sometimes, as Mr. Kylo mentioned last week, we need to get out of our own comfort zone and push ourselves. There's those who do have a history in the church and are still in God's church, oftentimes are the ones that went everywhere, all over the place, and were involved in all kinds of things. Why? Because it became their life, and they saw and understood how important it was to being a full party to as many things as possible, to be with one another. You know, I want to be with my fellow brethren. I really hope you do too. I want all of you to be there. I want to be with all of you at every possible activity. I want to have you in my home and be in your home, because that's what God wants for us. We've been living under a pandemic rock that's just kind of gone like that and sat right on top of everything. So at a certain point, you got to look and say, wait a minute, what can I do myself? What does God expect of me? Where I don't allow my head to get in a place that's just not healthy. The times we are living in today in this country seem to have gotten so many people into believing that it's okay, or at the very least normal, to all be off by ourselves. Well, you know, I got my family unit. I'm not discouraging family units, and please don't take it that way. We definitely want to spend quality time with our family. But part of what we learn when we come into God's church is that our family is a lot more than that little nucleus right there in under one roof. Our family is much bigger than that. And we're counting on you. At least we should be. Maybe we call one another, which is a good thing for sure, but it's not the same thing as being together. By the way, I also realize some people are extroverts and others are introverts. But let me just say something to that. In the big picture of what God is asking for us, or asking for, as He shows us here in His truth, and how to really buy in and live it, it should become very clear to us that He wants from all of us the same thing. I'm not going to be able to turn anywhere in the Bible, because it's not here, that says, now here's what I want extroverts to do and here's what I want introverts to do. My point to you is not to make anybody feel, well, now you're stepping on all kinds of toes, outside of simply saying, I just want to do what God says, and I hope that's what you want. We all have different personalities. We've talked about that before. But He wants us to have like mind. He wants us to be focused on the big picture. And you know what? The very thing I'm talking about here, you may be saying, how in the world does this fit in with any kind of prophecy and current events? We're just reading it here in Luke 21. It really speaks to a mindset. I don't want to allow where Satan has, as the God of this world, if you will, and the prince of the power of the air, more power in my life and my thought process than he should have. I don't want him to have any. He doesn't expect one thing out of an extrovert and something different out of an introvert, and vice versa. He wants us to be studying the Bible. He wants us to be being with one another and lifting and encouraging one another. Fellow family members, let's make every effort not to allow the cares of this world to keep us, as much as possible, from church attendance, from Bible study attendance. Frankly, I think our Bible study attendance should be better than what it is. Church activities, hosting others and going into others' homes. It just has to be important enough to us. We do what's important to us, and we don't do what's not. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, let's pick up in verse 5. Luke 8, beginning in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked it, but others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. Skip down to verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, but believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked. Why? With cares, with riches, with pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. In other words, they don't mature spiritually. Again, I want to be very clear that what I'm sharing with you right now is something that I've been testing myself on. What have I allowed or accepted into my life as normal and healthy that God just wouldn't agree with? As verse 14 finishes here, it stresses a most important point. We are to continually be maturing in spiritual fruit. Now, I recently went back to Revelation 3 and reread what was shared in the warning to the Laodiceans. I did that because I feel the prince of the power of the air has really been putting on a full court press on this world. And yes, God's church as well. You don't need to turn there. You can if you want, but I'm just going to quote to you Revelation 3, verses 15 through 18, and see if this hits you as it did me when I once again considered what God is sharing. Revelation 3, verses 15 through 18. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. All right, so what is this telling us? If I go back and I look here, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And I don't think we're sitting around saying that to ourselves, any of us, well, I'm lukewarm or I'm rich or I'm this or that. This is talking about an attitude, a frame of mind that can begin to become a part of our thought process without us realizing. It just kind of comes in over time because of circumstances and because of what we allow as well. I can spend a lot of time talking about that, which I won't, but God knows where each of us is when it comes to our conviction, whether we realize it or not. It's my hope and prayer that each of us is or can become stirred up in a good and healthy way spiritually right now. Because the world we are living in will bring us down if we will let it. Why does the Bible tell us, by the way, to beware? And then it goes in and talks about what's coming. Beware. It's coming upon you quickly. What do you mean quickly? I don't see any difference this Sabbath from last Sabbath or this week. Just think about the concept of what's being taught. Because why? Because we get engrossed in whatever's going on in life, and then boom, when it does hit, it always seems very quickly. Now, I don't deny that the pace of life for everyone today is pretty frantic. But that's never an excuse keeping us from doing what God expects us to do. He expects us to pay attention, to respond to what he teaches. He wants us in his family forever. He's given us as first fruits everything we need, equipped us with everything we need. He's given you and me the truth. And there is nothing greater It is spiritual knowledge imparted by God's Holy Spirit. Everybody doesn't receive it right now. Naturally, he's looking for you and me to be alert for what's yet ahead. He does not give us a spirit of fear, does he? Satan would love for us to become so busy in our lives with family or work that we fail to give proper attention to God and our spiritual family. Let me see if I can get you distracted with this, and oh, by the way, this. It can happen to any of us. I'm going to take a moment right now to talk very specifically to those of you in here who are under 50, perhaps particularly to those who are even a little younger, raising young children. And your lives are going about 100 miles an hour. If you could just hear me out for a minute, I would appreciate it. By now you know that working to pay your bills, raise your children, finding time to eat, sleep, can be all-consuming. Now that we all have smartphones and video games and all kinds of other time eaters in our life, how much time do you feel you really have left over for Bible study and prayer? Because that's what it is for most people, the leftover time. And I'm asking you to rethink this a little bit as to what should be in the leftover category and what shouldn't. Allow me to share an observation with you. The world around you is telling you that you have to do this for work. You have to do that for your children. You have to do this for your family. You need this for particular education. I'd like you to simply ask one question. What is it that God considers that he wants you to invest time in? Is what God teaches in his word more or less important than anything else that's going on in your life that really doesn't have anything to do with what he says? And by the way, is it possible that you could have convinced yourself that you are doing what God wants you to do when that isn't fully accurate? And let me give you an example or two. Society is busy telling you parents of young children that what doesn't kill you makes you weaker, whereas when those of us who were a little older were told, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What I mean is, today, children aren't allowed to find out that there are penalties for poor decisions. For example, society says you don't want your children to feel bad, so rather than allow them at different times to learn what God teaches in Galatians 6:7, which is you reap what you sow, today we are taught to keep that from happening. Oh, we couldn't possibly allow that to happen to our child. None of us as parents wants to see our child fail or hurt or be miserable or pay a price. On the other hand, we do if it's not going to really hurt them in the long run in terms of because we want them to see and understand God's thought process and why he says what he does. We want them to be able to stand strong on their own two feet when they get older, instead of being coddled to the point that they can't do that. So if your child lashes out in anger or tells you a bold-faced lie, what do? Well, do you calmly give them a timeout, which they may or may not participate in? Any form of punishment, such as sending them to bed early and possibly without dinner. Oh, how could you do that? My child, and I was raised, I'm just sharing with you, that happened to me when I was young, and we raised our children the same way, from elementary school on. Once we talked to them for a little while about lying, and it didn't change, if it didn't, then the penalty at a certain point in time became, you go to bed right then and there without dinner, period. Might be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You go to bed. I wasn't going to starve to death. Now, I'm just sharing simple examples to say the understanding is, because in the process of being balanced, balance is so important in life, right? In the process of being balanced, do you think I was happy about that? No. But in the process of being balanced, I want to be in the middle. I don't want to be in one ditch or the other. I began to learn and understand that my parents didn't want me to lie and why that was important. That's what God wanted me to learn. They wanted me to learn it because they'd much rather I learn when I'm a child than figure it out later on when I'm an adult. and maybe not actually indeed figure it out. We can talk and we can talk and we can talk, or we can back it up with action. At a certain point, the talking's gone. I'm just simply sharing things with you to say, this is the type of things that I see and feel like I see in society today that are so critically important to understand that if we absorb much more of that, we're going to lose in many ways what God says you need to do in order for your life and your child's life to be successful. Any form of punishment seems to be a problem for some people, such as sending them to bed early, possibly out of dinner. That, well, it'll hurt them psychologically. No, it won't. I submit to you that God means what he says. He makes our kids incredibly resilient. If we love them and they know we love them, oh, you'd be shocked at how things go in a good way. Now, they better know you love them, because if they question that, you are in trouble. He wants us to learn that we reap what we sow. We're only hurting our children by keeping that from happening. It's very important we don't convince ourselves we are obeying God when in fact we may have subscribed to more of what society teaches than we realize. God made our children so resilient. When we know and when they know we love them, we will be just fine in what we teach them, what God teaches, rather than us coddling them, which is what the world teaches. Coddling does not work. It doesn't work when we're adults. It doesn't work when we're children. Perhaps this is a tough world, and it sometimes requires tough decisions and judgments. But when we follow what God teaches, we will never be disappointed. And I'm trying my best right now to be very encouraging in this. Because frankly, we can be. So long as what God says is actually important to us. So I want to encourage each parent and grandparent in here not to become weighed down by the teachings of this world or the cares of this life to the point that we lose sight of what God wants our eyes focused on. You know, when we see a bad attitude in our child, we need to deal with that. It doesn't get better, it only gets worse. Make sure you take time to understand what is coming as well as prepare yourself for that. Let's go back to Luke chapter 21 and read verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. Verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The world, in the general sense, is not looking for and won't be looking for what God says is going to come. Fellow family members, what is coming will be a snare to just about everybody that dwells on the face of the earth. And the only way to avoid that is specifically shared with us in verse 36. Verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, so this isn't a just read verse. It is a absolute hands-on verse. This is what we are to be doing. Nothing about this is vague. You and I are to watch. But watch what? We are to watch what's happening in society around us and compare that with what God teaches. Is what I'm reading, is what I'm seeing what I should be doing? Or did God share something very different and that's what I'm supposed to be doing? Only when we have been given the truth, responded to it, and then continue to walk in it, will we know, based upon what God is showing us, where we are in our personal lives spiritually, as well as what is coming to this world and when it is coming. Now, I'm not suggesting we can know at this time when all these things will be fulfilled. In fact, many people have tried in the past to nail down specific times, only to look very foolish. In Matthew 24 and verse 36, we are told, but of that day and hour no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. On the other hand, we really should look for similarities in events and timing. If and when we see similarities, we'd be foolish not to be concerned and make sure that we are prepared, regardless as to the time. Again, consider a few examples of what I mean. On June 26, 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court struck down all state bans on same-sex marriage, requiring all states to honor same-sex marriage. Today, our country and a number of others that include the Lost Tribes of Israel teach that gender is fluid. The leadership and educational institutions in our country are actively promoting race wars. All of these things are anti-God. They are, in fact, sin in the eyes of God. Today, universities actively promote students cutting off all contact from their parents if they feel that their parents are too demanding, which doesn't make them then feel good and safe. Thus, they need a safe space. Now, I ask you to consider that thought process and compare it with God. Here we are just starting to step into the realm of seeing what specifically is going to happen leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. But I've started with things that are very real, very much right here, right now, that should speak to us and to say, I need to make sure that my mind is warned, that I'm paying attention to what's going on in society, and that I'm not in any way compromising something that God wouldn't want me to. Here's the point. God teaches something completely different to this world. But Satan is winning over most of this world, isn't he? It's crucial. We watch and pray as we draw closer to God and teach our children what God actually says, so that we may perhaps be able to escape what is coming at the return of Jesus Christ. Again, God reveals his plans to his servants. We already saw that. He does not abandon those who are faithful to him. He doesn't abandon us. We should not be discouraged by what we see going on around us. We should be encouraged that an almighty loving God has shown us where to turn, what to do, that is going to lead not only to some happiness and peace in this life, but most importantly, to becoming a member of his family. I've now reached a natural breaking point from which I feel I can turn to a number of scriptures sharing what must happen before Christ's return. Scriptures we should be familiar with that are important to value so that we will more fully comprehend and prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. Stay tuned for part two coming soon.